Well, today we're in Ephesians 4, and we're gonna kind of camp out here for a while, in part because of even just the nature of my title today, Growing Towards Maturity. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if maturity was something you automatically acquired with physical maturity? Okay, for example, what I mean by that is, have you ever noticed that some people are nowhere near as mature as their age suggests? All right? That's true for most of us, in fact. But, you know, I've known 70-year-old men that could be classified as infants. All right? Now, I've never known an infant that could be classified as an elder. And so one of the principles we're going to look at, especially next week, and I'm going to go ahead and throw this out because I started to do it this week, and if I don't throw it out, I won't do it. If I throw it out, then I'll have to follow through with it, all right? And what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to take probably about a couple weeks, and I know they're going to be broken up by Eric Spady being here, me being gone. But I'm going to take a few weeks and just walk us through the five levels of maturity as outlined in the life model materials. Because I think it's just a real helpful model to look at and to see where our holes are, to see the places that we're missing, to see the things that we're missing that should have been provided for us that stunted our maturity growth, and to see the skills that we need to learn to move from where we are to whatever the next step is. Because you see, one of the real critical things about maturity is to recognize that no matter where you're at today, you can move forward tomorrow. You know, even if you are even if you're the 70-year-old I mentioned a minute ago and recognizes that you're an infant level maturity, guess what? In a year or two's time, you can be at adult level maturity. You might even make parent level maturity. Because it's a growth process. And just kind of for those of you who are not familiar with it, there's a book that we use in our recovery ministry called The Life Model, Living Out of the Heart Jesus Gave You. And what it does is it gives us kind of a skeleton outline of five stages of maturity. And with that, with each of those levels, there are needs, things that need to be provided for us by our community, by the people around us, and the tasks, the skills we need to learn to move through those stages. And the first, and I'll just walk you through those five stages real quickly, and it sets the stage for several things I'm going to say today from Ephesians 4. But the first stage is infant level maturity. And just a couple quick highlights there, and you know, is what does an infant need? Well, an infant needs everything. An infant needs mom, dad, others in the world to care for them, to delight in them, to be just glad as glad can be to be with them, not because they've done anything, but just because they are. Okay? Many of us missed a lot of that. All right? The child is the next stage, and the child has, the next stage from the infant is the child. The child can do some things, but not all things. And so, like, for example, one of the tasks that you need to learn to develop in child-level maturity is learning to ask for what you need. You know, if you think about it, when a toddler who can't really talk very well picks up his sippy cup and shakes it at mom, that's an appropriate way for a child to say, I need more drink. But once the child has words, a good mom helps a child to do what? Okay, Johnny, use your words, tell me what you need. All right? Now, for many of us, that stage is thwarted, it's hampered, because asking for what we needed oftentimes got harsh responses. Or we could ask for what we needed all we wanted and it didn't matter because those needs weren't met, so we learned not to ask. So we learned instead how to find a way to make it work for ourselves, which also often, or not often, usually had a significant portion of manipulation wrapped up in it. I don't ask for what I need, but I manipulate things or I hint enough that hopefully you'll figure it out and you'll do what I want anyway. And that's a very childish form, a way of getting things accomplished. Okay, the next level of maturity is the adult level. An adult can take care of himself. All right? An adult is not dependent upon others around them to take care of them. Now, that doesn't mean they're totally independent, but it means they can take care of most of their needs. A parent, the next level is parent level maturity. And a parent level maturity, you take care of yourself and one or two others. And then the final level of maturity is elder level maturity. And elders take care of themselves, their family, and a community of people. It doesn't mean they do everything for them. It means that they have the levels of the strength of maturity that they can pour into other people's lives. All right, so that's kind of just a quick overview of where we're headed. And I think it fits in perfectly here in Ephesians chapter 4. Because remember, in the book of Ephesians, Paul spent the first three chapters explaining to us who God is and who we are. And then starting in chapter 4, he makes the transition that in essence says, okay, now that we know who God is, now that we know who we are, what does that look like? How does this play out into everyday living? And in this section in chapter 4, Paul has been telling us about the gifts that the Father has given to the church, to the body of Christ, for the purpose of equipping the body of Christ, growing it up into maturity. And so this morning, we're going to jump right back into the passage we were in last week, only taking the last part of it and moving forward. We're kind of inching forward in small increments that also requires us to backtrack. Because, you know, Paul, I'm convinced Paul would have made a B or a C in English because he has all these run-on sentences. All right? So while we're looking at 13 through 16, it's really necessary to go back to verse 11 to kind of set the stage and see what he's talking about here. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It was he, speaking of Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. All right? The first thing I want you to see from this passage is that building the body of Christ leads, first of all, to unity. All right, look at verse 13a. Look at the first part of what Paul says here. Again, you got to backtrack a little bit to make it make sense. Start in verse 12. He says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith. All right, have you noticed the more immature people are, the less unity they have? The greater the level of immaturity, the greater the divisions are. Why? Well, just think about it just from a sense of having two toddlers together playing. What happens if there's two toddlers and one favorite toy? Mine. You know, it's a battle, it's a tug of war because that's what they both want. All right? The same thing is true in our maturity and our unity and our relationships with one another within the body of Christ. Without maturity, there cannot be unity. But when we build the body of Christ, when each member of the body, remember that's what Paul's been talking about here in the first part of this section, is that Jesus, that Christ has given gifts of leadership, given these gifts to leaders to be apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, teachers, etc., gifts of service. He talks about these gifts here, that Jesus has given these gifts to the body so that each member will use their gifts for the building up of the body. But guess what typically happens in most church settings? We typically are not working out of our spiritual gifts as much as we try to work out of our natural human gifts. And whenever we are trying to work out of our own gifts and our own abilities, guess where it leads us? It leads us to disunity. It leads us to fracturing, because after all, if I'm working out of my own ability, my own gifts that are not the spiritual gifts given to me in grace, then there's always a strong connection of pride as well as a strong connection to our flesh, to our sarks, to our sinful nature that's always trying to figure it out and make it work rather than allowing God to lead. And so if I'm trying to figure it out and make it work on my own, and you're trying to figure it out and make it work on your own, what do you think the odds of us going the same direction are? Pretty slim to none. All right? But when we are working with our gifts of the Spirit, when we are allowing God to lead and not trying to do it on our own, then the result is that we may be doing different things, we may be appearing to head in different directions, but if the Spirit is leading both of us, guess what? We are going to be heading in the same direction. And it brings great unity. You see, the goal of building the body is the goal of displaying the unity of the Trinity to a disjointed and ununified world. Okay, think about it. Go all the way back to creation. From before all time, before creation, what was the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? They have been in perfect unity from all time. And so as we allow God to grow the body, not numerically, but internally, individually, and corporately, the result is unity. And as the Trinity grows the body into a greater reflection of its image, guess what that body is going to reflect? Unity. And unity is a powerful testimony in our world. When people who come from different contexts, different frameworks, different places, different, you know, different whole ideologies find a way to work together, it is an impressive thing to the world. And that's part of what Paul's talking about here. Building the body of Christ leads first to unity. But then second, it leads to maturity. Look at 13 again. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God, the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, last week we called the passage bodybuilding. Well, what's the goal of bodybuilding? Maturity. Okay? Well, what is maturity? Well, look back at the verse again. That we all grow in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And then what's the next phrase? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You want a definition of maturity? Definition of maturity is being like Christ. That's why, you know, I love the title they use for the life model. It's called the life model, living out of the heart Jesus gave you. As we grow in our maturity, then we are more able to live out the heart that Jesus has given us. We are more able to be less, we are less restricted by the garbage and the mess of our lives. And we are able to be more of who God designed us to be. And the measure of that unity, excuse me, the measure of that maturity is Jesus Christ, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, too oftentimes we attempt to make the measure of maturity those around us. We look at those around us and we say, well, I'm more mature than they are, so therefore I must have accomplished something. But guess what? What if we just set our standard of maturity as? What is our definition of maturity? It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gives gifts to the body of Christ so that we can grow into the fullness of Him. And so, if I look around my world around me, I can almost always find someone to compare myself to favorably. Hey, there's always someone, there's always somebody that I can look to and say, well, I'm more mature than them. But when I look instead to Jesus Christ, then I can say, oh, I still have a long, long ways to go. No matter where you may be in your maturity. And so it's critical for us to recognize that this is a lifelong process. In fact, notice the word Paul uses. He speaks of attaining. He doesn't speak of achieving. He doesn't speak of arriving. It's attaining. And that word has a progressiveness to it. All right? Attaining implies that it isn't something that happens instantaneously. There's no magic pill we can take to be mature. All right? It isn't a spiritual gift. Notice maturity is not listed in any of the lists of spiritual gifts. All right? It is a redemptive work of God that happens as we cooperate with Him, allowing Him to move us forward in our lives. All right? You don't give your life to Christ one day and be like Him the next. Now, God sees you like Him that same day, but the process of sanctification, of growing in our maturity, is a lifelong process. A lifelong process by which God transforms our minds and our hearts from the inside out. Now, the scary thing, however, is what I've already referenced, is that how many times we see people who've been Christians for 20, 30, 40, even more years, who are not maturing, who've never really matured. I mean, I've seen elders who still live in infant-level maturity. In fact, I believe that's part of the point of Hebrews 5:12, where the writer says, in fact, by this time, though you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to give you all the elementary truths of God's Word over again. All right? Even Scripture notices the fact that there are many people who have age-wise progressed to maturity who have not emotionally, spiritually, relationally moved on in their maturity. Okay? And so Paul here makes it clear that this, with this word attaining, that there is a need for time. There's a need for continual work and progress. And often the way it works is that we come into it as newborn Christians. And for a long time, we may even resist the great principles that make for Christian development. It takes quite a while for us to really learn that God intends to do something quite different with us than we thought He would when we grew up as natural men and women. So we resist those changes. In fact, many times we don't like His dealings with us. We don't like it. It hurts. It's hard. But then finally He brings us to a place where we give in and we accept and begin to understand the principles. But then we learn that it takes time to practice those principles even once we begin to accept and grasp them. And then as we go along, we discover that growth seems to be painfully slow and often discouraging. You know, we think we've mastered something. We've at last overcome, you know, our hot temper or our passionate natures, our lusts are subdued, and we've learned how to be more easygoing, friendly people, or to give up our bitterness, our grudges, our jealousies, and other ugly things. And then suddenly, something happens. Our spouse or someone else says something just the wrong way at just the wrong time. And we're triggered. And out it all comes again. And then we're so discouraged. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, what's the matter? Why don't you hurry up this process? I'm so tired of being immature. Have you ever felt that way? I have many times. But God has His own time. And it takes a lifetime to grow completely. Now, I don't mean by that that you cannot come to relative maturity in a fairly quick time. But all of us are going to be going through this process a long time, all our lives, before we grow up fully to being like Christ. In fact, I believe on my deathbed, I will have the opportunity to allow God to change something else in me that will allow me to reflect Him more clearly. Every day of our life, we have that opportunity. And God understands that it takes time. I mean, think of it this way. You realize it takes, how many years does it take God to grow an oak tree? You know, some of the gorgeous oaks in Lawrence. You know, Lawrence has some really gorgeous oak trees. Or you can look just across the street in front of the bank. There's two gorgeous, huge oak trees. I don't even know how old they are. I would guess 50 years or more. Yet, do you realize God can grow a squash in 3 months? And yet, what do you think He wants us to be more like? An oak or a squash? And so just a side note here, folks, that, well, just two things, and then one thing I'm going to contrast it. Growth, real maturity, takes hard work, it takes time, and it takes a willingness to allow God to show us day by day what He's wanting to work on. But with that said, as a side note, I truly believe that someone can move from child or even infant level maturity to an adult level in a relatively short amount of time, a year or two. But to do that requires a willingness to let God do deep work and a participation that joins Him in those places. And we'll talk a lot more about that in the coming weeks. Building the body of Christ leads to unity. It leads to maturity, and maturity then leads to stability. Look at verse 14. He says, then, once as we are mature, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. All right, one of the core marks of immaturity is instability. And here Paul addresses it in the sense and the image of being tossed back and forth like a boat, like a small boat on the ocean during a storm. And many, many people are that way spiritually. They are completely influenced by whatever the last book they read or by the last good sermon they heard. You know, you see this all the time in Christian circles. People are reading whatever the latest fad of Christianity is, and they're just convinced that this is the solution, this is the answer, and if they can just understand this, then everything will be fine. I see many of you smiling with that. All right, we see that all the time in our recovery groups. People are looking for the magic bullet. You know, I've written my own manual, and people think, okay, this is it, this is going to fix me. And one of the hard things for me to tell them is, no, it's not. It can help you make a few more steps in your journey, but it's not the answer to everything. And yet, how many people in our world, how many times do we get caught up in that wind of whatever the latest things is, we're blowing back and forth, and we go from one Christian fad to the next. And Paul says, as you grow into maturity, it changes. Now, I'm also not saying, you know, the opposite of that is to say that a person is mature because they believe what they believe and nothing's going to change them. Okay? That's not maturity, that's rigidity. right? Anyone who has all their beliefs figured out and set in stone, they're just stuck. Okay? I see this all the time. You know, I've mentioned this numerous times, but in my sermon notes, I preached through the book of Ephesians in Roswell, New Mexico. I don't remember what year, probably around 1995. And so I have my old notes. And I use those notes, and sometimes there's some really good stuff in it. Sometimes I use the outlines almost directly. But invariably, I'll read stuff in it. I'm like, did I really say that? Or even more appropriately, I'll read it and like, oh yeah, I remember thinking that way. And God has chipped away. He's grown. He's changed. Not that He's changed. He's changed me. And so maturity is not getting to a place that you believe what you believe and no one can influence or have any word edgewise in that. But it means that you're not tossed back and forth by whatever the newest thing is. You know, the newest thing may be very valuable. It may add to what you know in powerful ways. But it's adding to. It's not taking it out and starting over. Because the reality is that you and I cannot base our faith on any person other than Jesus Christ. And it is, to be real honest with you, one of the scary things about my position, both as, you know, in number of the places that I operate as, you know, as pastor and teacher, as recovery group leader, as counselor. I see many times people who put too much faith in me. And what you need to know is that I'm human. I miss it often. You know, Debbie's here. She'll give you a long list of examples of times that I miss it. And so if you are dependent upon me and me alone, then you are limited by where I've been. You are limited by my brokenness and fallenness. And that's why it must not be dependent upon any one person. Remember what Luke said about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? He said, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Did you catch that? They had Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one that Jesus met on the Damascus Road, the leader of the Gentile churches. And what did they do with Paul's teaching? They questioned it. They examined it. And in fact, I'll just give you a good sign of this thought just hit my head, so I choose the right to retract this later, all right? But I think a real classic sign of infant-level leadership, what I mean by that is a leader who's got infant-level maturity, is a leader who cannot handle anyone questioning his decisions, his teaching. Here's Paul, and you get the impression from Luke, and Luke got a lot of his stuff from Paul, you get the impression that Paul's very glad that the Bereans are going back and looking in Scripture and saying, oh wow, this really does make sense. And think about it. When you are in infant level maturity and someone questions something you've done, well, then there's just the defensiveness and how dare you, because, well, that's how immature responds. But when you're mature and solid in what you believe and know, then someone starts questioning and you're like, okay, that's fine. If you find something where I've missed it, help me see where I've missed it. And if you question long enough and I'm right, then I think you'll come around and see what I'm saying. Do you see the night and day difference? We will continue to grow through teachings of others. Other books, other materials. You know, we're starting forming in a week and a half on Wednesday night. I think it's fantastic material. And yet, it's material that builds on foundations that are already laid. and it helps us move into maturity. It does not create maturity for us. Because as we become more and more mature, we become less dependent on any one source for its teaching. Now, one source, of course, being outside of God and His Word. Right? We become more dependent upon Him, more dependent on His Word, but less dependent upon individual interpretation and application of it. Because God has given us our own foundation to stand on, and we become more stable as we grow in more maturity. But then the second main point I want you to see from this passage, and we've already touched on it, but I want to just really bring that home, is that maturity is a goal we grow towards, not a prize we achieve. Again, go back to that word attaining. The reality is none of us will be fully mature here on earth. We can and will become more mature, but we will not obtain complete maturity. There will always be more room for growth in each of our lives. Even if we achieve elder level maturity, we still have room to grow. Because that is the nature of the sanctification process. Day by day, God wants to whittle off the next rough edge. Day by day, encounter by encounter, experience by experience, God wants to teach us a little more of His heart so that we can more accurately reflect it to others. Maturity is not a goal we grow towards, not a prize we achieve. But then third, I want us to see that maturity requires loving confrontation. Look at verse 15. You see, verse 15 took me quite a while to see the connection here. But it is a powerful connection. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up to Him who is the head. That is Christ. Well, question, how do we become mature? Well, there's many elements. But I think here Paul gives us a glimpse of one critical element that is missing in so many people's lives. One essential element of maturity is loving confrontation. Every single one of us has blind spots, and we all have some not so blind spots. Do you understand what I mean? There's places in our lives that I'm just totally oblivious to. And there's places in my lives that, yeah, I know there's a problem, but I don't know how deeply it affects me. Both of those places need people who will speak truth in love. So, question. What do we do when we see those spots in our brother or sister in Christ? Well, it's back to my favorite analogy, a road and two ditches. And there's two ditches here. And, you know, as I say, most of you have heard me say this many times, Satan doesn't care which ditch you're in as long as you're not on the road making progress. And one ditch when we see a problem in our brother or sister in Christ is that we come at them with a condemning rebuke. We see the sin, we see the problem, and we attack. You know, we have that, we believe it's that God-given gift of confrontation and straightening them out. I've never seen that in the lists anywhere, but it seems to be a common one in churches. All right, we see the sin, we see the problem, and we attack. And we all know where that leads. It very rarely leads to good places. It usually leads to greater division. You know, in fact, the reality is if you attack me, if you attack anyone, our first response is defensiveness. All right? And so from that, I think what we've learned many times is to go to the other ditch. And the other ditch, the other extreme, I believe, is just as dangerous. And that is the ditch of ignoring things. And when we ignore things that are wrong in our brother and sister's lives, when we are not in community enough where we can ask those hard questions, then we fail to love one another enough by lovingly confronting each other. But if we are going to grow into maturity, we must have people in our lives who love us enough to tell us the truth. It's been said many times that an enemy talks behind your back, but a real friend speaks to your face. Every single one of us needs individuals who will love us enough to risk their relationship with us by speaking the truth in love. Have you ever thought about that? Do you realize the real reason, you know, one of the core reasons why we often don't say hard things to people that we love? One of the core reasons is because we love what we get from them more than we love them. And so therefore, we won't risk the relationship by being really honest. But you see, if I love you more than I love what I get from you, and God opens the door and He speaks to my heart and He says, Daryl, I want you to address this in this person's life, then I will love you enough to do that, knowing that you may respond horribly. You may think I'm the devil incarnate. You may write me off. You may never come see me again. And I will have a great loss because I will have lost something that is valuable to me. But if I truly love you, I will love you enough to risk the relationship in order to do what God has asked me to do, in order to love you well in those hard places. Every single one of us needs friends who love us that way. We are all fallen people who work really hard at denying how broken we are. And we need one another to help us see and to help us change. And again, it goes back to that phrase, speaking the truth in love. You know, it doesn't mean that you got this spiritual gift of discernment and you just blast people with it. It means that we are in, well, first of all, it assumes, it's working from the framework of intimate community, where we're involved in each other's lives in levels that provides us both the opportunity and the insight to speak into those things. And real honestly, I think that's been one of the biggest strengths of our recovery groups through the years. Is as individuals come together and share the muck and mire of their recovery and their journey and their healing and their mess, then it provides a deeper opportunity to speak into one another's lives. And it's again another one of those things that can never happen just by sitting in a pew on Sunday mornings. You can get some teaching, you can get some training, you can get some good information. But these real growth places come as we are engaged and involved in one another's lives. Maturity requires loving confrontation. But then the fourth point I want you to see in this passage is that maturity requires connections with Christ. All right, look at verse 15 again. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ. Growing our maturity without being in Christ is next to impossible. I say next to impossible only because I have seen some non-believers who are more mature than believers. Unfortunately, that speaks much more to the failure of the body of Christ to grow maturity in believers than it does to a non-believer's ability to grow in maturity. Unfortunately, it speaks much more to our willingness to stay in immature and infant level places than it does anything else. Because it's only when we're connected to Christ that we can truly see the exact places that need to be worked on at the exact times. And I think that again is, again, I'll go back to a statement Larry Crabb made that really stuck to me a number of years ago. He was speaking to the National Convention of Christian Counselors. And he had just recently had gallbladder surgery. And so he got up, and Larry's a great communicator, and he really draws people in, gets people laughing and stuff. And so he started telling funny stories about his surgery. And I don't remember details or anything like that. I remember we were laughing in the class and stuff. And I can just picture him at this conference, you know, with this crowd of 1,000+ counselors, and everybody's laughing as he's talking about his fears and the things the doctors are doing and the nurses are doing. And, you know, we can all relate to those things. And then he stopped and he said, "But you know what? If I believed for 1 minute that that surgeon knew as little about my human body as we know about the human soul, I wouldn't have let him within 20 feet of me with a scalpel." And Larry's point in that was that that's why the Holy Spirit has to lead and direct all counseling, all relational connection challenges that will bring real growth. You know, I have, even in the specialty area of ministry that I work with, individuals wrestling with pornography and sexual addiction, I'm always amazed at how unique every individual's story is. There's so many similarities, and there's so many times that I think I know exactly where it should go. And yet there are so many times, especially like when I'm doing a manual prayer with someone, that I think I know exactly where it's going. And then all of a sudden Jesus takes a left turn and it goes someplace completely different. And I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? And it's amazing when it happens. Because He knows exactly what we need. And that's why this kind of community and spiritual growing up of one another has to be connected with Christ and Spirit-led. Because I don't care how many hundreds of even thousands of people you work with similar struggles, every one of us, our struggle is unique in ways that only the Spirit of God can guide us through. And so maturity has to take place connected to Christ. There is no way. All things must grow up into the head, that is Christ. Every ligament, every movement, everything must be always connected to Him. Not shoved into some formula, some plan, some way of working it out on your own. That must always be connected to Christ. But then fourth, maturity requires connection with the body. Look at verse 16. "From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The most significant movements of maturity I've seen in individuals' lives have been in individuals who are closely connected to a body of people, to a small knit community that walks with them in the struggle and the hurt of life. You say, well, New Hope, we're inherently small, so we've got it automatically, right? No. You can come here on Sundays. You can even come to recovery groups and stay disconnected. But you also have the opportunity to lock arms, to join with others in these hard places, and to trust that God can use even our brokenness and our messes. You know, I can't tell you how many times through the years that I've heard, you know, or even I've been in groups and I've heard guys who are early in the process or just in bad places themselves, and they're sharing things and you're like, man, this is the blind leading the blind. You know, there's been some times that I felt like maybe I should just shut off all discussion and just start teaching these guys some things because this is really whacked. And yet I've been amazed how often, over time, God uses those even confusing, whacked out conversations, and He just steers them, and He turns them, and He brings them full circle. And He brings them to places that you just say, God, You are an amazing orchestrator of things. But it's a whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And every part of the body is critical for the body growing and becoming who God intends for it to be. And God is calling each one of us to be connected in deeper ways and to experience His healing and maturing process as He uses each one of us to help grow one another. So that He can display us before the heavenly hosts and before our world as we reflect His unity and His glory and His nature more and more as He removes layer after layer of our junk. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning and we just confess that this maturity stuff, it sounds really good, but it also sounds like a lot of work, and it sounds far-fetched, and it sounds like something that only some people can do. And yet, Lord, Your teaching and Your word implies that it's something You desire for each of us. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would give each one of us a glimpse of hope, a glimpse of the reality that You want to do this in each one of our lives, and You want to bring deep healing, and You want to bring great maturity, and that it's critical to see how those are interrelated, because if You heal us but we don't mature, then we're going to do things that cause more damage, and then we're just going to continually need more healing. But if we allow You to heal us and we grow in our maturity, then we stop falling on our face as much and we do less damage. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would speak to each one of our hearts and that You would show us where You are calling us to step into places and opportunities for greater growth and greater maturity. And so, Lord, we just thank You for being a God who loves us where we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As we leave this place, I just want to remind you that this week you're going to have a lot of opportunities. And though each one of those opportunities are opportunities to allow God to bring a little more maturity in your life. Now, Satan's going to tell you they're not opportunities. They're tragedies. Their impossibilities. But if the things we're reading here in Ephesians are true, then I believe one of the things it tells us is that God wants to use every single circumstance that comes in our life this week to take us another inch forward, a little deeper, and a little further along in our growth and maturity. And so let me encourage you. as you leave this place today, to look what God is doing in your life to bring you to deeper maturity. And with that, we are dismissed.